Amen.
So we're looking specifically at Luke chapter 10 tonight. My thought for this evening is the heart of it. This scripture kind of, you know, it went in a lot of directions and, you know, there's the 70 that are sent out and then there's the woes that are sent out and, there's the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's Mary and Martha, and it's like, Lord, what's the relationship between all of these? And, is there a string that goes through here, Lord? What would you have me to do with the way this is tonight? And I really felt, led to, discuss what's the heart? What is Jesus's heart through these scriptures? And I feel like that is the thread in these. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I want to start actually with where our book, one of the scriptures that our book finished with, and it's Micah 6:8. And that's one of those scriptures you look at, and if you know the song, you know there's certain scriptures you come to and you can't help but want to sing it. And, you know, so I'm writing it down and, you know, I'm singing it. It's one of my favorite songs to play. But it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I wanted to start there because I feel like that's the heart of it. I feel like that's the message that intertwines through all of these scriptures, is that, you know, we serve a God who is just, who needs to punish sin. Yet he's merciful and he took the punishment on himself. He's a loving God who, paid the price that we couldn't pay. And he did it entirely humbly, you know, stepping down from heaven, setting aside his place on the throne next to God to come here as a man and to walk on earth and to take upon the death we deserved on the cross, taking our sin upon him. And so when we are told to be like this, we're following Jesus's example, right? He did this himself. He is just and he loves mercy. He went to the cross to be merciful and he is humble. And so that's where I wanted to start, because that's instruction for us. And it says that it's good. It says, he has shown you, oh man, what is good. So for us to follow these three simple commands, we're doing good. And it says not only that it's good, but the Lord requires it of us, not for salvation, but to walk with him, to be like him. If we're going to be like him, we're going to have to act justly, right? And so I want to go through the definition of these three words, to be just, what mercy is, and what humility is. And so some of the definitions of just, you know, it is to be morally right, to be exact. Now, we can't be exact. Perfect. Only God can be that. But through Jesus Christ, he sees us as, isn't that amazing? Through the lens of Jesus, God sees us, God the Father sees us as morally right. Thank you, Jesus. It says to be just is to be right, to have standards or requirements that are proper, righteous. It also means to reason and to be fair. How many times have you heard, well, this just isn't fair? Well, if God were fair, we'd be punished, right, for our sin. And we would have gotten one of the other definitions is to get what is deserved, as in punishment or a sentence, but it also means a reward. But God is just. It also means to be guided by truth, and that's what we want to be. We want to be guided by truth, the truth of God's word. And that's why we do this every week, every couple of weeks, you know, whether it's Mondays, Wednesdays, Sundays, you know, Fridays, you know, whatever studies we have, it's why we do it, why we spend time in his word, because we want to be guided by the truth. And so that's the definition of just. When we look at the definition of mercy, it's to have compassion or forgiveness shown towards a person whom it is in one's power to punish. So it was in God's power to punish us for our sin. Yet he has had compassion on us. He has forgiven us because of his son Jesus, because of the blood that was shed on the cross for us. We received compassion and forgiveness instead of punishment. So that is mercy. And to be humble is to be meek, respectful, to have a low estimate of one's importance. The word says not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That is to be humble, to not be proud. It's the opposite of pride, and there's no place for pride in our lives. And so when he says, this is what's required of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, it's to say, God, I put all self aside, anything of me aside, and it's to walk in your ways and in your truth. And to love it, to love mercy. Boy, I love mercy. I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful that his mercies are new every morning, because believe me, I need it every morning. This heart is desperately wicked, and this mind, you know, it's sad sometimes. So I'm thankful for his mercy. I love his mercy. And sometimes it's hard to be just. but God is good. And it's through his spirit that we can do this. And so that's where I wanted to start, because that truly is the heart of it. Now we're going to look through these chunks of scripture here just quickly and see what the heart of it is in some of these different sections. So in the first section, I'm going to group a few of them together, but like it was kind of done in our book, but verses 1 through, I'm going to say, 20, I can't even see that without my glasses, and I don't have them with me, but 24, I'm going to chunk those ones together, and I'm going to say that those ones are kind of preparing the way. You know, when I think of John the Baptist, his purpose for coming was to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And when we look at these 70 others that the Lord appointed here, and some versions say 72, I'm not sure the difference there, but you may have a version that said there were 72 others sent. This NIV, or I'm sorry, New King James says 70 others were sent, and that they were sent two by two. And if you go out evangelizing, it's a good thing to go out two by two for safety reasons and also for accountability reasons. So that lines up with, you know, that's very scriptural, and here we see it here. So Jesus appoints 72 more to go out, and to go into many cities. And it says in verse 2, it says that he said to them that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so he gives them that's the reason for sending them out. That's the heart of it. There's a harvest. There's a lot of people out there in need of a Savior. And so they're sent because there aren't many people out there dealing with this harvest that's ripe to come in, their laborers are needed. So he gathers up these 70, he instructs them, and they're going into every city, it says in verse 1, and place where he himself is about to go. So they're preparing the way for him. They're going into the city, and we do this often. We have an event or a ministry that's going to be taking place at our churches or wherever. You know, we've had several at our church, Calvary Chapel. You know, we have a dinner or we have a children's event, ice cream social. The idea to gather the community so we have opportunities to share the love of Christ with them. And what do? We go out and we prepare ahead of time. We don't just go there that night, have our set up our ice cream stand and wait for the people to come, hoping that they see that we're there. We go out ahead of time and we say we're doing this and we hope you come. We hand out flyers. We've done this several times when we've had BBSs or children's events. But we prepare and we say, guess what? We have something coming. It's coming down the road and this is what to look for. And so these 70 go out and they prepare the way. They are going to get the people ready for Jesus to then follow and come into their city. And verse 9, it says that, you know, and before I read verse 9, he prepares them with what to take or what not to take, and he says not to take anything that they're going to be provided for. Don't take money, bags, sandals, anything like that. And just make sure that you have your eyes on what you're to do. He says, don't greet anybody on the way, but just go to the house that you're intended to go to and remain there the entire time and eat what they have for you to eat and stay there. And so in verse 9, it says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so that's what they're doing. They're preparing. They're going to tell, healings will take place, and they're going to say, and this is through Jesus Christ, and he is coming. And so it should be raising great expectations for when Jesus arrives to that city. And that's what we're to do. We're to prepare the way for our Lord. And I believe that's part of the heart of this, is that we have a job to do, and it's to go out into the harvest, to be a laborer in the harvest, to let people know that there's a Savior, that there's one who is just, and so sin has to be punished in that, and we know that all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, but guess what? He is merciful. And he has paid the price and will take the punishment for the sin that we deserve. And so we have that message and we can go out there and we can say the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come for you. You know, that's for you. And so, that's the heart of it as we see this going through here. And then he says, but guess what? Some are going to receive it and some aren't going to receive it. And we've said this several times through this study of Luke. It's not our job how the message is received. We're just to go out into the harvest, to be laborers. It's not our job to convert everybody. That is God unto salvation, it says in Romans. We're just to be obedient. In verse again, 16, it talks about the reception that how the message will be received. It says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. So some are going to hear it and receive it. Some are going to hear it and some are going to reject it. And we need to be okay with that. And as our study in the book brought out, how do you deal with rejection when it comes? Don't take it personally. As this scripture says, they're not rejecting you. they're rejecting God. They're rejecting Jesus. It says here, verse 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So ultimately the rejection is of God the Father himself. And it's not us. And so, you know, we're just to prepare the way. We're just to give the word, to be out there, to be a laborer, and the results, and leave the results to him. So, and this truly is the heart of it here. Jesus says to the 70 who had been sent out, they return. He hasn't gone out yet to these cities, but they return and they're so excited because the demons even responded to them when they were out, and they were so excited about that. And that's what they were overjoyed by that. And Jesus says to them, that's not where the joy is. That's not the heart of it. You know, the heart of it is in verse 20 here. And it says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That is the heart of it, that people's names are written in heaven, that they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's, Jesus's purpose is for salvation, to come and seek and save those that are lost. He came that the sinner might have life. He came to give mercy. And so that is the heart, I believe, of this whole chapter. Is to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so, we're just to prepare the way for people so that their names can, they have the information for their names to be written in heaven. And over in verse 23, it says, blessed are eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And so isn't that what we want? We want to see Jesus. We want Jesus to be seen in our lives so that others can see him. And one day that we'll see him face to face in heaven. So the heart of it is to be about getting out into the harvest, to tell people that the kingdom is near, not to be worried about the reception that we get, whether people hear it and accept it or whether people hear it and reject it. That's not the heart of it, but it's to be faithful, to be obedient, and to rejoice in people's names being written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we may see Jesus face to face one day. And then we move on to the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it seems like the scripture takes a different turn here, but if you look at the heart of it and the purpose, I believe, of the scriptures, and it's throughout from Genesis to Revelation, the heart of it being salvation, this string goes right through this. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're familiar with it, right? A lawyer, so somebody who's high up there in their job in the community, they're come to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he says in verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does your law say you have to do? You know, what is your reading of it? And so he answers, and most good Jews know what the law says, what the commandments are, and what the greatest commandments are. And he answers, you know, love your God and love your neighbor. Love your God with everything, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your mind. And this is where all four parts are listed. In some areas, there's just three of them listed, but this list, he goes on, he says all four of them, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, you've answered rightly. So do this and you'll live. And the reason that all the scriptures are summed up in this is because the only way we can love God and love our neighbor is if Jesus is our Savior. It's really hard to love the way Jesus is commanding, the way the Word commands us to love, without having the Holy Spirit. So he says, if you do this, you do rightly, you know, think of that Micah 6:8, right? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we're not humble, it's awful hard to love your neighbor if you're not humble. It's hard to love God if you're not humble, right? Our neighbors are going to make mistakes, and it's hard to be merciful if you're not walking in God's ways. But he says, if you're following these, you're doing it right. And so the lawyer wanting to justify himself, seeing that perhaps, well, maybe I have to work this out, he says, so who is my neighbor? You know, maybe he can get cut corners here. Maybe I don't have to love everybody. But how about, you know, even the guy that's tough to love over there, or is he really my neighbor? And Jesus kind of spells out here who the neighbor is and how to be a good neighbor as well. And so it goes into the story of, you know, there's a certain man, and it doesn't say who the man is, what nationality, anything this man is, but he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is robbed and beaten and pretty much left for dead and is on the side of the road. And then it says, not by chance. So imagine that. Just so happens that these people, three different types of people, are going to walk by, and we see their reaction. The priest walks by, he sees him, and he goes out of his way to get around this guy. He doesn't want to come near him. Perhaps he feels that he'll be made unclean and can't fulfill his duties. Whatever the case is, he doesn't want to touch this man. And so he steps down the other side of the road, and aren't we like that sometimes? We see somebody coming towards us. Maybe we don't like the way they look. Maybe we don't like the way they dress. Maybe they've got too much metal in their face or too many tattoos or something, and we kind of skirt around as far as we can so that we don't make contact with that person. We don't want to make eye contact. We don't, you know, want to do anything that might cause friction, whatever. We don't want to have that conversation. We skirt to the outside. Well, that's what this guy is doing. He's skirting. He doesn't want to make contact. And then we see a Levite as well, and he probably had duties that he had to fulfill, and he didn't want to touch this person. He didn't want to come in contact, so he does the same thing. He skirts, not going to touch that, not going to do that. And then we see in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, and we know of the Samaritans that the Jews thought of them as the lowliest of the lowly, right? The Jews didn't really come in contact with the Samaritans, but here we have a Samaritan who's coming down the street, and he sees this man, and he's not afraid of this man, and he sees him, and not only does he see, but he stops, and he gives his time, he gives his finances, he pours out what he has for this man. And so he goes over, and it says that he had compassion. And isn't that one of the definitions of mercy, but to do justly and to love mercy? So here we see both of these things happening, actually all three of those things happening with this Samaritan, right? He's acting right. He's acting fair. He's stopping. He's doing, well, it says love your neighbor as you would yourself. If I was laying in the ditch left for dead, I would want somebody to stop and help me. And that's what the Samaritan is doing. He is acting right. And he is doing justly. And it says the word right there, and he has compassion, mercy. He has, you know, he's going to have mercy on this man, right? And it could be that this man lying there was a Jew who probably hated the Samaritan, yet this Samaritan doesn't care. He's going to stop and he's going to help him, and he's going to bandage his wounds. He's going to clean the wounds. And not only that, he's going to put him on his animal and he's going to bring him to the inn and make sure that he's properly taken care of. He has to leave to go about some business, but he leaves money for the innkeeper. And not only that, he says, when I come back, I will pay you for anything extra that is due you. Nothing goes on this man's account. It's all on my account. And didn't Jesus do that for us? He saw us in our state and he stopped for us. He stopped everything for us and he put it on his account and it didn't charge it to us, right? He took it all for himself. And it says, and he says, I will repay you. So Jesus says in verse 36, which of these, he's now talking to the lawyer, do you think was a neighbor? And the lawyer says, well, he who showed, and there's the word, mercy, he who showed mercy on him, the one who paid the man's price for him, who paid to make sure this man was made well. He was the one who was a neighbor, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And so a true neighbor is the one who is merciful. And now we often think, well, my neighbor is the one who lives across the street from me, the one who lives in my backyard, the one who lives kitty corner to me. That's my neighbor. Well, guess what? This was a Samaritan. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He wasn't from Jericho. He just happened to be passing by this way. Yet Jesus said he was the neighbor. So guess what that tells us? All people are our neighbors. You know, anybody who has a need, anyone who we come in contact who has the need of Jesus is our neighbor, and we're to love them as we would ourselves. He tells us in the scripture to love our enemies, right? And we see this here. The Samaritan is loving his enemy. The guy who was hurt in the, we can assume that he was probably a Jew because he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was his enemy and he was loving him. He was loving his neighbor in a way that he would want to be treated. And so, and then he showed mercy to him, and Jesus tells the lawyer to go and do likewise. And so that's the heart of it. Are we going to treat all men as we want to be treated? We were shown tremendous mercy by Jesus. God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. He came for us. We love because he loved us first. We didn't love him first. He loved us. And so are we going to show that same respect for others? And then on top of it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. And all the scriptures are summed up in these two commands. So the heart of it. Preparing the way for Jesus in the harvest, letting people know the kingdom is near and it's come through the person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and rejoicing when names are written in heaven, to be like Jesus and loving our neighbor as ourselves, being merciful as we have been shown mercy. And now we see Mary and Martha come into the picture. Now, we've talked about them before when we talked about the choice, the best choice. But what does that have to do with this thread here, the heart of it all? Well, I have to say it has to do with the choice that Mary made, and that was the better choice, that Jesus needs to come first, that there's nothing wrong with serving, nothing wrong with hospitality. Look, it says in verse 39, it says, oh, I'm sorry, in verse 38, it says, now it happened as they, that's Jesus and the disciples, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Hospitality, ladies, wonderful, right? Some of you here have the gift of hospitality, and it's such a blessing to be in your homes because we feel so welcome when we're in your homes. Martha, showing the gift of hospitality here, she welcomes Jesus and the disciples into her home. It's a great thing. But she gets distracted. It says in verse 40, but Mary was distracted with much serving. And doesn't that happen to us? We have the best of intentions, right? How many of the of you does this happen to? You wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm going to have my devotions. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. And within minutes, maybe not even minutes, maybe it's 1 minute, we're distracted. Happens to me all the time. Something gets in the way. And if I leave the area where I have my devotions, forget it. The dishes will catch my eye. A phone call will grab my ear. And then it's like distraction all day long. The kids are needing attention, whatever it may be. The distractions come in, and it's hard to get back. Or even at church, right? We're in the Word, we're in service, or we're in worship, yet those thoughts start to come in, right? Those distracting thoughts. And all of a sudden, you're like, wait a minute, what verse is he on? Because, you know, our mind is somewhere else. We get distracted. Martha had Jesus in the house. He's teaching a Bible study, and she's distracted. She's missing out, right? The great teaching is going on, yet the dishes are her concern at this moment. The getting the meal on the table, are the donuts cut in half for fellowship time? You know, it's the distractions come, right? And that's where she ends up focusing. And what does it lead to? As she says, Lord, don't you care? He says to her, that she is, he says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. So our distractions can lead to worry, and they can lead to trouble in our life, right? We need to have our eyes on Jesus first, and then all the rest falls into place. And so again, don't get me wrong, the hospitality is good, the serving is good, but when we're distracted and that becomes our focus and we get our eyes off of the Lord, that's where the problem comes in, when we're distracted from who we're truly serving. And that's what happened to Martha. Her eyes got in the wrong place. And he tells her that Mary has chosen the good part. She's chosen the better thing. The heart of it, right? She's chosen me first. Because we find her in verse 39 at Jesus's feet. It says, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus's feet and heard his word. He's there teaching the Bible study, and she's at his feet listening. I believe she cares that this group gets fed, that there's stuff to be done, but Jesus first. And so she's at his feet, she's listening to his word. And what does Jesus have to say about this, that he was put first? We go down to verse 42, it says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. And so the needful thing is to get with Jesus, right? I know some people who say before their feet hit the floor, their face meets Jesus, right? Because if they meet somebody else before their feet hit the floor, it might not be good. And so we need to make sure that we're doing that one thing that is needed. Are we getting in his word daily? Are we meeting with him? Are we sitting, spending time at his feet? Are we distracted? Do we allow worry and things to trouble us? When I am troubled about my circumstances, when I'm worked up about my circumstances, I have a hard time focusing on Jesus. I have a hard time focusing on his word. I have a hard time trusting when I'm troubled, because I allow circumstances to distract from what's needed. And so it's important that we spend time in his word. And I think that's the heart of it. Are we making sure that we're choosing the good part first? And it says that this will not be taken from her. This wouldn't be taken. His word doesn't go out void. His word can't be taken from us. It's where we can hang our hat, right? We can stand on his promises. That can't be taken away. And we know a day may come where our physical Bibles are taken away, but if it's stored up in our hearts, if we've spent that time at his feet, we've spent that time in the word, it's written on our hearts. And if these ever get taken away, which could happen someday, it's in our hearts, and that can never be taken. But if we are so distracted and so whatever by our troubles, by our circumstances, by what's going on in the world, what's happening on the news, and we don't know the word, well, guess what? We're going to be troubled. And so the heart of it is to meet with him, to be with him, to know him. And I think that's what is the thread that goes through from verse 1 to the end of this chapter, to seek first the kingdom and all this other stuff will be added. Romans 5, I want to look at Romans 5 because I think that's a great chapter, all about the heart of it. So I'm just quickly going to turn there and read a portion of that. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make..." I'm sorry, wrong chapter. I got to scooch over to chapter 5, verse 3, not chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." So the hard times that we go through, and I'll tell you, we've gone through some hard times in these past few months. Look at the prayer requests that we have listed tonight and the hard times, the tribulations that some are going through. Really hard. And it says, "But we glory in that." Some translations say, "We rejoice in these hard times." Well, there's a reason, because it brings out something. It brings out a change in our lives. It draws us closer to the Lord, the heart of it, right? "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance." And don't we need perseverance in these times? Perseverance to press on, to press into the next day. Sometimes we need this perseverance to press into the next minute. But tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that's the heart of it. We have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in the one who came, the one who is merciful. And it says in verse 5, "Hope does not disappoint." If we hope in Jesus Christ, we are never going to be disappointed in that decision. because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, right, when we were still sinners, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, right? But to do justly and to love mercy, right? Jesus did that. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the heart of it. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, right there it says, well, we were his enemies. Who's our neighbor? Everyone, even our enemies, right? And not only that, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received that reconciliation. That's the heart of it. Reconciliation, being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the heart of it. And that's the thread that goes throughout these scriptures. Jesus paid it all. And our job, like those 70 who were sent out, is to prepare the way for him. And we do that by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors, demonstrating what Christ did for them, so that when they look to Jesus, their hearts are prepared because of the way perhaps we've acted or what we've told them. Those 70 went out and when Jesus and prepared the people of the city, you know, there were healings that were done, demons were cast out, and then what do you think the response to Jesus was when they finally saw him for themselves? It must have been tremendous in those cities. And so our job, prepare the way. You know, sometimes we'll tell somebody about Jesus and they'll say, okay, I want to learn more. And what do? We direct them to Jesus. We direct them to the Word. Sometimes we'll say, hey, start in the Gospel of John. And then how many testimonies do you know where people said, well, somebody told me about Jesus. I went, I started reading about him, and I found him in the scriptures. I saw him for myself. You know, I saw him in their life. I saw the way they behaved, or I saw the change in their life, and I became curious. And so I started looking into Jesus for myself, and I found him. And so that, to me, that's the heart of it. And so that's what God had for me, what I believe the word he had for us tonight is. What's the heart of it? When you're in the scripture, ask him, Lord, what's the heart of it? What do you want me to get out of this section that I'm in today? Show me what it is. What's the heart of it? So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Luke, Lord. Thank you for this thread, Lord, which goes throughout your word from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, that you are the one who has come, Lord, who came, died, rose again for, took our punishment on yourself, Lord, and died for all those who would believe. And we thank you for that. Thank you that that is the heart of it, Lord, that we have a Savior who loves us, Lord. And now we are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, Lord. And so have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives, Lord. May we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.